Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Greetings, saints. Thank you so much for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we need your wisdom. Hosea 4:6 says that your people are destroyed for lack of understanding. Father, open our eyes. Help us to know how to cooperate with you in these days to come, Lord. Lord, we know that many times we cause our own trouble. We make our own future because you tell us that we reap what we sow. And we see how history repeats, Father, over and over. And Lord, we see the failures that cause your people to go through the cycles of judgment, of tribulation, and so on and so forth. And Lord, we would like to be of those who cooperate with your Spirit all the way through this thing and not fall into the pitfalls that we see that your people have time after time after time. Please, Lord, open our understanding. Please give us wisdom how to cooperate with you. Please help us to avoid the great tribulations that are going to come upon those who have been rebellious historically. Lord, we see that this cycle is about to start again. And we see that your people once again are rebellious to your word. And in ways that we are rebellious to your word, Lord, it brings tribulation upon us. And we're asking you, Father, to please have mercy upon us and open our eyes and give us your grace, Father, that we may cooperate with you, that we may be led of your Spirit, that we may not be under the curse, Lord. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Well, I've been thinking about this, and I feel like that the Lord is showing me that what I'm going to share with you today could save some lives in the days to come. And some of you may know already what we're going to talk about, but others I'm sure don't. And so I just ask you to be patient with me and let me share this with you. I'm going to start in Romans 13. You know, there's a thing going around in the Patriot movement that preachers in the end time that are working for the government, the beast government, are going to be preaching Romans 13. Well, I was preaching Romans 13 before they ever thought about that. And I don't believe we should depart from anything that the Word has to say. I don't care who's doing it wrong out there, you know. Romans 13 is in the Bible. And it comes from God Almighty. And now I'm not working for the government. In fact, I don't even think they like me. But at any rate, I think we need to obey this, because if we don't, it promises judgment, right? Let's read it. Let every soul be in subjection to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. Now, the people who don't believe in the sovereignty of God, of course, they believe that there's good and there's bad. God's got the good, the devil's got the bad. But I got news for you. That's not biblical at all. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. And he is even over the devil. If you read the book of Job, you'll see that the devil had no free will. He was only permitted to try and tribulate God's people and at the express permission of God. God permits this. If his people go astray or walk out from under the blood, the devil is there, as I say, like a mad dog, ready to give them a reason to get back under the blood. And the curse is out there to chasten God's people and bring them to the place where God's blessing. You know, Jesus became accursed for us, right? He bore the curse. But if you're out there doing your own thing, then you're under that curse. Well, he's telling us here, he warns us that there's no power that's not of God on this earth. God claims the power over vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And, you know, I'll just point out one place to you in Daniel chapter 4. Listen to this now. Some of you that don't believe this. Daniel chapter 4, it says three times the same exact statement. It's like, okay, if you didn't get it the first time, I'm going to say it again. Now, you didn't get that time, I'm going to say it again. When God does that in a text, believe me, he wants you to get the point. Well, first one was spoken by a holy one. First time it was spoken by a holy one that came down out of heaven and spoke it to Nebuchadnezzar. And it's in verse 17. And he says, "The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will." And this was a holy one that spoke this. Whoever the holy one is, I'll leave that up to you. But then Daniel spoke it in verse 25. He said, "The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will." And then it's stated a third time, a voice came out of heaven and spoke it in verse 31 and 32. "The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will." And we just read in Romans 13 that there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Therefore, he that resisteth the power withstandeth the ordinance of God. See, when you rebel against the powers that be, whoever they are, you rebel against the ordinance of God. And he says, "They that withstand shall receive to themselves judgment." Now, I'm going to tell you, a lot of Christians are going to come under judgment because they don't understand this principle. It's very, very important. First of all, he says there's no power but of God. Now, you have to realize that back in these days, the people who had been in power, like Herod and Pilate and Caesar and you know, and even in later days, you know, the Hitlers and the Mussolinis and the Stalins and the Idi Amins and people like that. You know, God is saying that he's still in control of all that. Matter of fact, as we've spoken before, he raised up every beast empire that ever ruled over God's people. God took credit for it in the scriptures. Every time God took credit for it. And now we're coming to another beast empire, and God's people don't know this principle that we're looking at here, which is absolutely and totally important if you want to escape this judgment that's coming. Let's look at Acts chapter 4, and I'm going to read verse 25 to you. "Who by the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David, thy servant, didst say, why did the Gentiles rage," or the heathen rage, right? "And the peoples imagine vain things. The kings of the earth set themselves in array, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed." How many of you know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, those who are filled with the Holy Spirit are also called God's anointed? Christos is the word there. We are the anointed of God when we are filled, saved and filled with his Spirit, right? "Against the Lord and against his anointed." Now, when it was spoken about here in the book of Acts, of course, it was talking about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that was anointed. He was God's anointed, but don't you know the body of Christ is still on the earth? And we being anointed are vessels through whom he can continue to do his work. That's the way it was planned from the beginning. I want to read on. It says, "For of a truth, in this city, against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate," two vessels of dishonor that ruled at that time. I'll point out to you that Jesus wasn't even disrespectful to the leadership that he bumped into at the time of his trial. You understand? Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel foreordained to come to pass. So, you know, even the crucifixion of Jesus was totally foreordained of God, and he used these vessels. He used Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel to bring to pass the crucifixion of the body of Christ. Now, you know, this was, of course, spoken by the Holy Spirit out of the mouth of David. And Jesus was the David of his day, the son of David. Once again, this is going to happen in our day because it's a repetition of history. History keeps on repeating. So we're looking at this on a larger scale in our day. We're looking at the peoples imagining a vain thing, the kings of the earth setting themselves in array, the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. The same thing is going to happen. This is one of those prophecies that's fulfilled over and over. And guess who foreordained this? The Lord did. He foreordained it. Well, at this time, Jesus, who didn't sin and took our sacrifice, became our sacrifice, his body took the punishment. You know, he was crucified for us. But he also told us we have to take up our cross and follow him. And the fact that the church is rebellious doesn't mean that Jesus could have taken all the punishment. And the reason is because the Bible says if we sin willfully, there remains no sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, which shall devour the adversaries. So when you walk in rebellion to God's word, there is still crucifixion. There is still judgment upon the body of Christ. That is the outer man, the man that's in rebellion. The Lord told us that we have to take up our cross and follow him if we want to be his disciples. And that cross, of course, is for the crucifixion of the old self-life. And so God is about to do the same thing again. He's raising up the nations of the world, the kings of the world, to come against him and to come against his anointed. And he foreordained this to come to pass. Now, if you want to go to Romans chapter 9, we can see that it is indeed going to happen. I'm going to start in verse 32. It says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ Jesus that died, yea, rather, that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of the Father, the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or anguish, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword?" Well, no, none of these things will separate us. God loves us. He saw us from the foundation of the world as a finished product. And we're actually in creation mode now. It's that we cannot take this old flesh with us, that old man with us. And there is a crucifixion foreordained. And verse 36 says, "Even as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We were accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Why are we conquerors in some cases by being slaughtered? You know, how could that be? You know, for one thing, one of our enemies is this old man, this old life. You know, it is an enmity with God, meaning, of course, the flesh is the enemy of God, according to the scriptures. So we're conquerors, all right. We're conquering this old man. Jesus conquered, in a type for us, the body of Christ. He conquered it on that cross, right? And he was victorious. He went to the cross. He overcame. He was victorious. And we too, in a spiritual way, have to take up our cross in order to be victorious. And God has created this world to cooperate with us in this process. But we go through many things we don't have to go through. And that's what I want to talk about today. Verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't think that because you end up in a crucifixion that God doesn't love you. It is because He loves you that you're going through that. He is preparing you for another kingdom, a kingdom in which this old flesh cannot rule, cannot reign. And I want to go back to Romans 13 and read just a little bit more here. I'm going to reiterate what was said here, that there's no power but of God, and that the powers that be are ordained of God. Therefore, he that resisteth the power withstandeth the ordinance of God. If we resist the power that God has put in place, again, this was spoken about in the time when we saw, speaking of Herod and Pilate and at the time of Caesar and so on and so forth. He that resisteth the power withstandeth the ordinance of God. And they that withstand shall receive to themselves judgment. If you rebel against the laws that be and the leaders that be when there's no need for it whatsoever, then God says you're going to receive judgment. Why are judgments coming? I believe that God's people, many of God's people, are going to rebel when there is no reason to rebel. There is a time when we don't obey. And I'll point that out to you too, what the scripture has to say about that. But the overwhelming majority of the time, we have to totally respect the authority of what we call the beast government. In fact, I'm going to read on. He says, they'll receive to themselves judgment. Okay, this is an important point here. Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to the good works, but to the evil. Now, how do we determine what is evil works? Well, for one thing, an evil work is to not submit to the authority. And we're going to look at that God has put in position. You know, we saw what Daniel said. There is nobody in a position of authority that wasn't put there. Even Nebuchadnezzar, who was what? The king of the great eagle of Babylon. The head of the nation. Sounds familiar? God put that man in there. That's what Daniel said. That's what Daniel chapter 4 said three times. God put that man in there. Well, didn't Nebuchadnezzar conquer the people of God? Kill many of them? Take them away captive into bondage? Exactly. And God still told them that he put this man in authority, they were to submit. Okay? And if they didn't, they were going to receive judgment. Why does God promote a beast kingdom over God's people? Because God's people are in rebellion. God gave authority to the beast kingdom to crucify Jesus Christ. Because of his own sins? No, because he bore our sins. What was God crucifying there? Our rebellion was being crucified there, you see. We were crucified with Christ, the Bible says, you see. For rulers are not a terror to the good work, but to the evil. Now, we have to let the scriptures tell us what is an evil work, right? And some people are already rebelling because they don't believe what the scriptures are saying here in chapter 13, 1 through 3. Even now, they're rebelling against it. Oh, I don't believe that. I don't accept that. And the reason is what's rebelling against them, because they don't know how to cooperate with God. They don't know God's purpose. If you knew God's purpose, you would see a perfectly good reason for obeying this, if you knew God's purpose. But people make God captive to their own mind and their own understanding. And, of course, that's crazy. We don't know anything that God knows. And so if we have to understand something before we'll obey it, That's just rebellion against God. We have to, of course, put it in God's hand. God, you know more than us. You made the rules, so we're just here to obey them. And we know that if we will obey them, we will see the good fruit of it. And we will understand, ultimately. So, rulers are not a terror to the good works, but to the evil. And wouldst thou have no fear of the power? Do that which is good. In other words, do that which is good in God's eyes. Even if you have, even according to this, that be subject to the higher powers. Now that's a God-ordained law here. Be subject to the higher powers. And wouldst thou have no fear of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise from the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, again, this is evil according to what the Scripture says, and we've already identified part of that evil, be afraid. For he heareth not, he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, an avenger for wrath to him that doeth evil. Wherefore, you must needs be in subjection, not only because of the wrath, in other words, not because you're going to get spanked, you know, are you subject, but also for conscience sake. In other words, for conscience of God, you should obey what the Word of God says concerning rulers, concerning presidents, concerning the king of Babylon, so to speak. You should obey, okay? I'd like to go from here to Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. And we're told here, put them in mind to be in subjection to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready unto every good work, to speak evil of no man, not to be contentious, but to be gentle, showing all meekness towards all men, to speak evil of no man, to show meekness towards all men, to submit to the ruler's authority. This is what he's saying here. This is, again, touching on the same thing that Romans 13 touched on, but he carries it a little further. He wants us to even speak evil of no man. And be meek towards all men. If the Lord wants us to be this way towards the rulers of this world, and we're antagonistic towards them, or insolent and rebellious against them, then we're rebelling against God. Why is it that we should have this attitude towards rulers who don't know God? Well, for one thing, in 1 Corinthians 5, we're commanded of the Lord not to judge those that are without. We're commanded, he said, do not ye judge those that are within, but those that are without, God judges. So God doesn't want us to ever to judge the lost. I mean, they don't have any choice, frankly. They haven't received grace from God to grant them repentance, to grant them the faith that they need to walk in his kingdom. So we really have no business judging the lost. To be angry with someone or critical of someone is to be judging them. And, you know, the lost do what they do because it's their nature. And we do what we do because it's our nature. By the grace of God, he's given us a new nature, and we desire to do the things that are pleasing unto him. If they don't have that grace of God, we certainly can't judge them. We'd be judging ourselves, you know. So we're forbidden to judge those that are without, to be angry, to be critical, as though they could be something other than what they are. They are what they are, and they do what they are. And we want grace from God, so we give grace to everyone else, right? We want unmerited favor of God, so we do not judge what he commands us not to judge. And for one thing, rulers and lost people, we're not to judge them. We don't see that spirit of judgment in the Scriptures of holy men towards even pagan government rulers, evil government rulers. We don't see that anywhere folks. And I'm going to point this out to you in just a few places here, okay? I guess I'll go to 1 Peter first. 1 Peter chapter 2, 13. And we'll come back here to Titus in a minute. Chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "Be subject to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." Every ordinance of man, every creation, actually the word is every creation of man. People say, well, maybe it's not an ordinance, maybe it's a law. They're trying to get out of it, usually. But the truth is, it's every creation of man, he tells you. Be subject to every creation of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme. God is telling us to submit to a king as supreme in judgments concerning the natural earth, right? Or unto governors as sent by him for vengeance on evildoers, and for praise to them that do well. For so is the will of God, that by well-doing you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. In other words, if we submit to the rulers, we will give honor to God in the earth. We will show people that we are law-abiding people and that we keep His laws. God's laws, as we can see over and over and over, is to submit to man's laws. Okay? I know there is a condition to that, and we'll get to that too. He says, for so is the will of God, that by well-doing you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your freedom for a cloak of wickedness, but as bondservants of God. Now listen to this, verse 17. Honor all men. Honor all men. In other words, even wicked men. We don't have to treat them insolently or contrary. You know, the Bible even says, love your enemies. You know, we don't have to treat them insolently or arrogantly or rebelliously or speaking evil things. He says, honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Listen to this. Honor the king. You know, he didn't say worship the king, obviously. He said honor the king. And the translators believed this not to be the King of Kings. They put a small K there in every case that I know of. Honor the king. Of course, we know we're supposed to honor Jesus as the King of Kings. But he says here to honor the king. In other words, we're not to be insolent, we're not to be arrogant, we're not to speak evil, you know, of the king. We are to submit, we are to be respectful, you know. I'm going to read Exodus 22 in verse 28. It says, "Thou shalt not revile God, nor curse a ruler of thy people." Thou shalt not revile God, nor curse a ruler of thy people. You think, and as we've seen, this is not just talking about a religious ruler. Somebody who's right, somebody that is honorable, somebody who is Christian, somebody, he says, honor the king. How many kings do you know of on planet Earth that are born again Christian people? He's not talking about that, is he? He's talking about the king over you, whether he be a president, whether he be a king. Honestly, folks, I think where we're going, that the president will be a king. There just isn't going to be any difference, you know. And anyway, it's somebody who is in a position of rulership, and we're supposed to honor them. And also, the Apostle Paul in Acts 23 said almost the same thing. I'm going to read that to you. In verse, I'll start at verse 1. It says, "And Paul, looking steadfastly on the council, said, Brethren, I have lived before God in all good conscience until this day. And the high priest, Ananias, commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. And sittest thou to judge me according to the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? It was a good point he made, but he called this ruler a whited wall. And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Paul was right in what he was saying, but this was not permissible, according to what we've just read. Revilest thou God's high priest? And Paul said, I knew not, brethren, that he was high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of a ruler, not any particular ruler, but just a ruler of thy people. Thou shalt not speak evil of a ruler of thy people. So, Paul repented here. You know, he spoke evil of a ruler. You would say, well, he seems like he had a pretty good reason to do so. Yes, but we know the rules. We've read the rules. We've seen what God has told us already. And he wanted to be seen as respectful by those that are without, because they questioned him. You know, why would you say this to God's high priest? Oh, in other words, you're supposed to be seen as respectful to God's high priest. And so Paul knew that, you know, that he should be seen, but to not give a bad name to Christians and to not have people revile his God, he basically backed up and said, okay, I repent. The word says, thou shalt not speak evil of a ruler of thy people. And when Paul was being basically interrogated, like in chapter 26 and 24, yeah, 26 and 24, we see that Paul was always totally respectful to these, what we would all recognize as evil rulers. He was always respectful. You know, why does God do this? Well, we just read. It's because God doesn't want us to give him a bad name. He doesn't want us to give Christianity a bad name. He wants us to be seen by ignorant people in the world as somebody who is totally respectful to authority and submissive, not as rebels. Okay? So, verse 24 in chapter 26, and as he thus made his defense, Festus saith with a loud voice, Paul, thou art mad. Thy much learning is turning thee mad. But Paul said, I'm not mad, most excellent Festus. Kind of polished his apple a little bit there for him, didn't he? Most excellent Festus. You know, they were used to speaking respectfully to rulers, even evil rulers, you know. But speaketh forth words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, unto whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things is hidden from him. For this hath not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And Agrippa said unto Paul, with but little persuasion, thou wouldest fain make me a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that whether with little or with much, not thou only, but also all them that hear me this day might become such as I am, meaning, of course, a Christian, except these bonds, he says. In other words, he was showing compassion for their souls. He wanted to see even these evil rulers. He wanted a good witness to go across to them, and he wanted them to have a chance to be saved. And, of course, we should be the same way, folks. Every man, the Bible says, know no man after the flesh. You know, we're supposed to see people through the light of the gospel. Every man having his opportunity to be saved, right? And we want to be a witness to every man, not make an enemy out of any man. Even as we're going to see people who are recognized as people who have killed multitudes of God's people. Yet they respected them. Yet they gave them an opportunity to have a good witness of Christ in front of them. Okay? Verse 30. And the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they had withdrawn, they spake one to another, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. And Agrippa said unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. So, you know, his humble representation of Jesus Christ in front of them, you know, said that the guy's not guilty. You know, they wanted to turn him loose, you know. But at any rate, that I think is a good example of what the Apostle Paul did to respect rulers, even evil rulers, even the kind of rulers that crucified Jesus Christ, right? And as Jesus himself was respectful to leaders and rulers because he didn't want not want to cause a stumbling block, right? Let me give you another example. Jude. Let's start in verse 8. Yet in like manner, these also in their dreamings defile the flesh and set at naught dominion. Notice that. Set at naught dominion and rail at dignities. Actually, if we would have translated that in, I think, modern day English, it would be dignitaries. You know, in other words, people, one who is deserving of respect, somebody who is maybe up in the government or at least up in religion or somebody of authority, somebody who should be respected is what it's talking about. And they set at naught dominion and rail at dignitaries. And then he gives what I think would be an extreme example here. He says, but Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil. Now, so he picked the very worst. He says, okay, if it's true with the devil, it would be true with anybody else we ran into, right? Okay, so he's making an extreme example here to prove his point. He said, but Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing judgment. So he didn't bring a railing judgment against the devil. Should we bring a railing judgment against anyone else? Or should we bring a railing judgment against a leader or a ruler or somebody that the Lord tells us we should be submitting to? We don't find this example anywhere in the Scripture of anybody doing that. But there are Christians that do it today. And I'm telling you, in some cases, this railing against the government is going to cost them their life because they're in rebellion against God's word. And he said in Romans 13 it would cost them their life. You know, it would be bring judgment upon their head. So even Michael, somebody who is a high dignitary himself, you know, the leading, I would say, warrior angel for God himself, somebody of no little position, but yet he didn't even bring a railing accusation against the devil when the devil was contending for the body of Moses. He said, the Lord rebuked thee. In other words, he didn't take the authority to do it. He let the Lord do it. The Lord rebuked thee. He said, but he goes on, verse 10, he said, but these rail at whatsoever things they know not, and what they understand naturally, like the creatures without reason. In these things are they destroyed. So, you know, there are people who rail at dignities today. People that aren't nearly as lowly as the devil. And they rail at them and, speak evil of them. And what God is saying here is be very careful, he says, these rail at whatsoever things they know not. They don't understand that the authority of God is behind this person. God is the one who's put anybody that's in power, according to what we've read in Romans 13, anybody that's in power, they were put there by God as a minister of his. That's what it says there. A minister. In fact, the word there is diakonos, a deacon. They are a deacon of God. He sent them to do this job. Does that mean they're holy? No, because God's got vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Do you have to respect the vessels that he sends to you who have been given authority over you, even as the, if they're vessels of dishonor, that's what we see in the Scripture. That's the example we see in the Scripture over and over and over by every holy man of God. This is what we see. And I will give you some examples when we get that far. But notice, these rail at whatsoever things they know not. They don't understand the sovereignty of God in promoting this man over them. They feel like, because of their Arminian thinking, that these guys are on the other side and we've got a right to make war on them. Oh, no, we don't. That is not the thinking of any holy man of God in the Scriptures. Oh, no, we don't. The Lord promoted the beast kingdom over his people in all of these instances. And when people like Mordecai, Daniel, Joseph, were under these people who in some cases had slaughtered their own brethren, there was total respect in every case because they knew that God had put this person there. Total respect in every case. I want to look at a few of these. But these rail at whatsoever things they know not and what they understand naturally, like the creatures without reason, and these things are they destroyed. Wow. That's rather interesting. They're destroyed, he says. So this is a real danger, especially in the time we're coming to right now. This is a really dangerous thing to do in the time we're coming to right now. Okay. And again, 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's see what it says there. Verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. To keep that in mind, because he's fixing to tell you a secret here. Okay. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment unto the day of judgment. Now, we've been reading about judgment and punishment, and in many of the verses we just noticed that this is going to come upon people because they rebel against the constituted authority that God brought forth to keep the unrighteous under punishment unto the day of judgment, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lusts of defilement and despise dominion. What dominion have we been talking about? Well, we've noticed that he's talking about the worldly rulers that he's put over people. Despise, even in the case of Satan, you know, despise dominion. Daring, self-will, they tremble not to rail at dignitaries. Okay. Well, God's promising or warning of a judgment here when you do these things, okay? Daring, self-will, they tremble not to rail at dignitaries. Now, why would we tremble? Because God stands behind this person. If he's put them in the power, in a position of power over us, and he has, if there is anybody that's over in power over us, God put them there, okay? And he tells you, submit. Why? Because he's bringing us to our cross, you see. We have to submit. There'll be a day when we will have authority over all of them. But right now, he tells us to submit, right? They tremble not to rail at dignities. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, bring not a railing judgment against them before the Lord. You know, those holy angels that are around us who are totally submitted to God, you know, couldn't they bring an accusation against us? Just like we try to bring one against some other dignitary, you know. God says, this is foolishness. I mean, and when you look at it that way, you can see that it is foolishness. But these as creatures without reason, born mere animals, to be taken and destroyed. Wow, those who scoff at dominion that God has put over them, he says they are going to be taken and destroyed like animals, like beasts. You want to know why a lot of destruction is going to come to a bunch of what we loosely call Christians in these coming days? I'm telling you, this is one of the reasons right now. We're going to see that. He says, to be taken and destroyed, railing in manners whereof they are ignorant, shall in their destroying surely be destroyed. So they're ignorant. They're ignorant of the fact that God put this person over them, and they are to submit to them. Well, what about Jesus? Well, Jesus went to his cross. He submitted the whole way, you know. And he didn't give us any reason to rebel or to fight or to take up the sword. He forbid all of that. He that takes the sword shall die by the sword. He wouldn't even let his disciples take up a sword to defend him, the most valuable person on the face of the earth, before this beast kingdom. He would not let them do it. And when he was before them, he didn't resist. He wasn't insolent. He wasn't judgmental. He wasn't judging the lost, in other words. He said they would have no power over him at all if it wasn't given to them of my Father. That's what Jesus said. Nobody had authority over Jesus except it was given to them of my Father. That's what he said. So, he, who was certainly not ignorant, understood this principle of submitting to authority, even when the authority is a vessel of dishonor. It makes no difference. We still represent the Father upon this earth to all mankind. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth to all mankind. And they have to see us as people who are humble, submissive, people who do not seek our own will, not self-willed, but people who seek the good of all around us, including the lost people. You know, even as Paul, you know, was very humble towards those kings to desire their soul to be saved. And we should be that way, you know, even with the most reprobate of leaders that we know of in this country or in any other. We always have to have their soul in mind. And, you know, we see examples in the life of Mordecai, for instance. You know, Mordecai, in the book of Esther. We're probably not going to have time to get into that, but he was a perfect example of what we're talking about. He was, you know, Ahasuerus was the king, over the people of God in that case, and he humbly submitted to Ahasuerus, defended his life, actually saved his life one time, and yet Ahasuerus had given authority unto Haman to put to death all of the people of God. And yet here he is, just before that happens, defending his life. The two men who kept the threshold, who were conspiring to put to death Ahasuerus, and he defended him, saved him. You thought, well, good riddance, you know, that's what many people would have thought, you know, but that didn't happen. And even after that, when the decree had gone forth to destroy the people of God, he was totally respectful of authority. You know why? Because he believed, like all these people in the Bible, all these great men of God in the Bible, he believed that God was sovereign. God would do what he wanted to do through this man. If he wanted to take this man out, well, God will do it. You know, if he wanted to rule through this man or crucify the people of God, they put that under the authority of God. They left that under the authority of God. They didn't take any authority of their own, in other words. People today take authority under their own. They think to themselves, well, I don't want this to happen. And we're the people of God. This shouldn't happen. Therefore, I'm going to take things into my own hands. I will take up the sword. I will make sure that this doesn't happen. That's what people think nowadays. Or they will rail and they will fight against the government, and thinking that in this way they can stop something from happening that the Bible says is going to happen, which is ridiculous, you know? So why do we have to get insolent and arrogant and fight against something that's going to happen anyway? The Bible tells us it's going to happen. In fact, God himself is the one that prophesies this is going to happen. And he never tells us that this is against his will. And it's not against his will. It's a repetition of history. It's happened already before. A man can receive nothing except to come from heaven. That's what the Bible says. A man can receive nothing except it come from him. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. Don't you know that he can change government? If a man is put in there that is totally contrary to godliness, if his morals are totally immoral, God still put him in there. He didn't have to. He still put him in there. Therefore, are we supposed to fight against him, or do we just let the system take its course? Let God do what he wants to do, put the man in, take the man out. According to Daniel, he's the only one that does that. Puts them in, he takes them out. Are we supposed to leave that up to God? Do we really believe that God is sovereign? That's the problem. That's at the root of this thing. The root of this problem is that most people don't believe God's in control. They don't believe he's sovereign. They think that they're going to have to do something here. They cannot permit. See, this is self-will is at the root of the whole problem. Self-will. I do not trust you, God. You don't know what you're doing. I'm going to take care of this for you. See, this is self-will. I'm just telling you. What is it that needs to be crucified more than anything else for us to actually be a son of God? Somebody who's in total rest and peace with the circumstances around him like Jesus was. Crucifixion of self-will. When that thing rises up, God has to raise up a beast to bring it to its cross. See, now that's where we're going, folks. We're going to the cross. That old, I don't trust God, I've got to take care of it for him. He's really getting kind of old, so I think I better take care of this for him, you know. No, no. God is on the throne. He's never fallen off. He's never shared it with anybody else. He's in control, and you don't have to worry about a thing. You need to rest. You need to cease from your works. You need to thank God that he's in control. He knows what he's doing. Read through the Bible, you know. Get familiar with the Bible. Find out the very, very adverse circumstances that God ordained for God's people because of self-will. Self-will. Rebellion against the Word of God. We see the Apostle Paul. We see Mordecai. We see Daniel. We see all of these people who are under a beast kingdom, under a very... Like Daniel's case, for goodness sake, Nebuchadnezzar had killed the people of God, slaughtered them, took them captive, and here Daniel is humbly submitting to this pagan king, respecting him, speaking kindly to him. Even the three Hebrews did the same thing, only in one instance, and I'll talk about that next time, did they not obey him. And we can talk about that next time, but hey, here's the point. We need to submit. God commanded us to submit. All the examples show us submission. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. There's going to be a civil war in this particular country, for one thing. When the government falls so far to the left, nobody's ever seen it go that way, you know. And so contrary to morality that you can't imagine. And people are going to say, we're going to take this country back. You know what? That's rebellion against God. You want to take the country back? Go out and preach the gospel. That's God's method. He don't permit anything else. You know, let God handle the government. Go out and do the Great Commission. You want to take it back? First of all, you're never going to get it back. It's not going to happen. It's not coming back. The only thing, only people that's coming back is God's people that were chosen from the foundation of the world. They're going to believe the gospel. That's how they're going to be saved, believing the gospel. Now, while you're out there fighting with the government, doing your self-will thing, who's going to be doing what we're called to do to actually save a people out of this system? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. That's our job. That's what we need to do. Let the government take care. Let God take care of the government. Let him rule through the government. And let him raise up the biggest beast the world has ever seen, because that's what he said he was going to do. Let's just leave that up to God. And we'll just take care of what he told us to do. Right? Let's get out of his business. Take care of what he told us to do. God bless you, saints. I hope this is helping you. And we'll continue on next time with this, okay?
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face the darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, my Lord Jesus.